Dr. Daryl Scott, a minister of New Revival Center in Cleveland Heights, Ohio, was present on Tuesday at President Trump's African American History Month meeting at the White House. He said that he is a, quote, black Trump supporter, and claimed he was contacted by some of the top gang thugs in Chicago. Now, seemingly, some of these top gang thugs are tired of being ranked number one in Chicago as the murder capital of the United States. And they are desiring to reach out to the president and have some type of sit-down talk with him. Mr. Scott said in a couple weeks he was going to go back and speak to these people. And if you haven't seen already, brethren, for the month of January, guess what city is ranked number one in homicides? Already, Chicago. One above this time last year. So, he says we want to talk about other things besides lowering the body count. These individuals say they can do that, but they say it's going to take much more. Now, the president thought it was a great idea, but it's going to take more than just not shooting people if you get what you want. There's a talk of maybe summer jobs, programs, federal support. In essence, getting a paycheck in the hands of these people. But brethren, is that the answer? If you get me a job, I won't kill people anymore? Is that the answer? Well, what if you don't like your job? What if you don't want to work at McDonald's? You gonna start shooting people again? Again, is it that simple? Where is the education for the heart? Where is the education for morality? Where is the education for the sanctity of life? Who's going to teach that? Would that be done in a quote-unquote sit-down meeting? Is there a certain range, money-wise, that someone's going to agree to, and they'll stop killing people if they make this amount of money? They say they want freedom. When it comes to being made free, brethren, you and I know what made us free. What made you and I free was the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We were spiritual hoods, spiritual hoodlums. That's what we were. And the sacrifice of Jesus Christ took away that bondage. Something must be present within each individual who holds their liberty dear. The Apostle Paul struggled with some of the people in Galatia over this. Now, they wanted to be free, but then they had their own take about the law. And they had their own take on how they felt, for the Jews especially, the Gentiles ought to be kept, how they ought to be up against the law. And Paul struggled with some of them about this. Let's begin in Galatians chapter 5 this morning. Galatians chapter 5. Because you see, some of the brethren here, they thought things like circumcision made them free,
hey, I got circumcised, I'm free.
Galatians 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. He's saying, look, don't forget the one who made you free. It was not circumcision. It was Jesus Christ. Don't get entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. You can walk around, hey, I got circumcised last week. In days gone by, brethren, how many people walked around and said, oh, I'm baptized, but they're no longer in the church? But they'd like to walk out, you know, and ask other people, are you baptized? Are you baptized? Baptism was something done physically. Circumcision was something that was done physically. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, brethren, profits us everything. But if you're going to walk around and tout that which is physical, Christ will profit you nothing. They will have accomplished a physical ritual, a very painful one. But there are no longer any spiritual benefits tied to it. So they have been freed from this, and Paul is now warning them not to fall back into the abyss of what appears to be righteous. To read to you from Expositor's Bible Commentary on this group of verses. Expositor puts it this way, quote, Paul has already stated that to fall into circumcision is to lose the value of Christ's sacrifice, both for salvation and daily Christian living. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. He is now a man who must spend the rest of his life in the legalism of the law. So you're walking around, and again, remember, the Jews had their own law. We have a law. And here's what our law states. Well, you know, Andy showed up and didn't wash his hands correctly. And he broke our law. You know, why does he do that with sin? It's like, what are you talking about? You know? These guys showed up, they're not all circumcised. So they had this other set of law, and the legalistic side of it. Sabbath day journey, on and on. They made the Sabbath this amazing, heavy anchor to throw around your shoulder and drag it around and say, oh, I keep the Sabbath. But it almost broke your back. And that's not what God intended, ever. And guess what? Doing that, brethren, you would never be free. You would never be free. Verse 4. You have become estranged from Christ. Now, if you become estranged from someone, I think all of us at one time in our life, maybe we got estranged from one of our siblings. They give you that cold shoulder routine. It's like, okay, it's been 2 weeks now, and I go up to the house, and I see them, how you doing? They just still got that estrangement going on. Paul's saying here, listen, you're missing it. You're missing the value of being freed by Jesus Christ. You're becoming estranged from it because now you're heaping up all these physical things, and it's driving a wedge between you and Jesus. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. And the further one moves away from our Savior, brethren, and King, you remove all the remarkable blessings he affords to his people.
Like grace.
In the end, this is how one creates their own Jesus. This is how one creates their own Jesus. You know, in the most recent sermon that Mr. Franks gave, and he was talking about Joel Osteen. The man barely reads the Bible. He said in an interview, he barely reads the Bible. Yet he's this mega preacher. His dad was the one who read the Bible. He wants to just make people feel good. So every week, 15,000 people go in there to feel good. Where's the truth? Where is Jesus Christ? They've got a different one there. Their Jesus just wants you to feel good. So we're not going to tell you the truth, because that's so, you may not like that. Our Jesus wants you to feel good. So we're going to heap all these things and estrange ourselves from the real Jesus Christ. And we'll insert our own personal doctrines. Verse 5, he continues. He's trying to work with these people. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Okay. The hope of righteousness is Jesus Christ. We, through the Spirit of God, eagerly wait for that hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Faith working through love. We're going to cover that jewel today, brethren, this living jewel. Our faith working through love. Because our response must be genuine. Our faith must be real. And it must work through love.
What type of love? The love of God.
The love of God. So if you like titles, our sermon's title is Faith Working Through Love. When Jesus asked Peter 3 times if he loved him, brethren, it was a spiritual learning opportunity. Now, Peter sought to save his physical life, didn't he? And every time he was pressured, I don't know that man. Him? Oh, no, 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 no. To the point he got vulgar. So now Jesus is using this as an opportunity to find out. Because if Jesus could hear from Peter that he loved him, he knew there would be actions that would follow. Actions would follow the verbiage. And he would cease what? Attempting to save his own life. It was now time for Peter's faith to rise. It was now time for Peter to grow up spiritually. It was now time for Peter to have his faith working through the love of God. And when that question was posed, Peter, you know I love you. You know I love you. To the point where he got crestfallen. And he said, you know everything. You know I love you. You know I sinned. You know I messed up. But now, just like Job, brethren, what? Now he really saw Jesus, didn't he? He saw the Jesus Christ raised from the dead. He saw the Jesus Christ with all power. And he said, I'm ready. I'm ready to show through faith, a working faith, to work through love. It is most comforting to know that Peter did understand. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Just as Paul told some of the brethren in Galatia that they were becoming estranged from Jesus, Peter also knew the dangers in adopting such a way. There was a danger. First Peter 2 and verse 1. Here's what he has to say about that. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. Now, is it possible, brethren? Is it humanly possible for a Christian to have those attributes and still be a Christian? Okay. Yet there were some out there trying. Some were out there trying it. Those who worked with Judas, brethren, would you say in the midst of those people, there was some malice, deceit, envy among some of those people who were trying to get Jesus killed? But they held themselves up to be what? Holy. We're godly. We're godly men. Peter is saying, listen, God knows what you are. Peter said, look, I tried it. I tried it. I denied him. But he knew what I was. He told me I was going to do that. He said, now don't think that you can have faith working through love and behave this way. He said, you're going to have to put these things away from you. You have to lay them aside. You can't have them. You can't expect to go to God with malice and deceit and hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. Then how should one go? As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow. Grow. That's always been the Father's desire, that his children grow. He said, you can't bring these selfish ways. You've got to put those down. Those things are going to estrange you from Jesus Christ. You're here to grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. I'm going to read an article to you, family, from the Elite Daily, dated March 18, 2015, titled "The Hypocrisy of Religion." 4 reasons why I left the church in my 20s. And I'm not going to go through the 4 reasons. I'm just going to take 1 of the 4 because it ties in with what I just read to you. from the Apostle Peter. Quote, I've been going to this church on and off for over a decade, and I've seen it grow from 30 people gathered together in an elementary school cafeteria to a massive building of its own with a congregation numbering in the thousands. That was until a week ago. I received a message from my father telling me there were major changes happening and a great shift had taken place. You see, Nashville is the church capital of America, the buckle on the Bible Belt. But what my father told me finally made me realize all my inhibitions about church and organized religion have been right all along. On Sunday, January 15th, my church became one of the only Christian churches in the country, as far as I know, the only church in the South to open their arms to homosexual brethren. He says, we've never turned away gays, lesbians, or any person who identified as anything other than heterosexual away, but now it was official. This caused such uproar among the congregation that approximately half of them decided this church was no longer the place they would come to worship. Now, I find within that a lot of hypocrisy. There's hypocrisy on the writer. There's hypocrisy at the church. And even hypocrisy with the decision they made. First you said they could come, now you're saying they can't come. So I don't know what that was. But there's a lot of hypocrisy in that statement. And absolutely nothing about what God says. Bible Belt, Bible Buckle, and you won't even quote the Bible. But you can find a little malice, a little hypocrisy, and some evil speaking in this article. And the person that wrote it also stopped going because they felt that God has opened the doors to everybody. A couple weeks ago, brethren, we read Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Impossible. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And one of our Father's descriptors is what? One of his descriptors is love. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. In 1 John chapter 5, let's go to verse 11. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So, brother, we know you don't have faith, you're not going to please God. I don't care how many signs you paint on the wall, bumper stickers you print, paranoia that you wear. You're not going to please him. See, that's why, you know, with the country the way it is right now, you know, people can get into these heavy discussions about what's going to happen because we have a different administration. But you know something that hasn't changed, brethren, with this country? It still turned its back on God. That has not changed. It has still turned its back on God, and it is going to be dealt with by God. So God means what he says. You don't have faith, you're not going to please him. And man has placed his faith in so many other things, hasn't he? That they feel are going to deliver him. Their love is not in God, but in things like the creation. Verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. We're being told that now, brethren. You have eternal life. The Father wants to give that to you. Your faith, working through love, God's love, although we have not been changed yet, we have that hope, knowing that our faith, working through love, God is going to bring it to pass. That you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Verse 14. Now this is the confidence that we have in him. Faith working through love gives you the confidence, brethren, to know that God is for you. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. He hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked. Again, we have often said what, brethren? Before I get down on my knees, he already knows, doesn't he? He's already been looking in here, hasn't he? He says, I know what my son and daughter want to convey. But I want them to talk to me. I want them to speak to me. And so we do. We take it to our Father. We know that he hears us. That's not being flippant. That's not being high-headed. It is because, brother, we have seen how our Father works and the blessings he affords us. We know he hears us. He knows we have faith. He knows, brethren, that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Why? Because we asked them in faith. We just didn't ask them. We didn't just go, oh, and by the way, if you have time, we ask in faith, knowing that by faith and through his love, our Father has so generously given to us It's as simple as
you have not because you ask not. It's like, do you want it? Ask. Ask. And when you ask, ask believing, trusting.
It is within the fruit Paul described to the people in Galatians. Let's go back to Galatians 5:22. That our faith working through love, brethren, that when we're asking, the Spirit in us, containing all of these beautiful attributes, that when I ask, I'm asking through God's Spirit in love. I ask joyfully. Peacefully. With long suffering. Kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness. Gentleness and self-control. Even when something happens that is just a sudden occurrence, brethren, that causes you and I to cry out to God, we can still cry out to Him with all of these attributes of the fruit of the Spirit. Because we're crying out to God because we love Him. We love Him. A friend of mine was in an automobile accident. He said the last thing he remembered, he saw all the lights coming. It was going to be a head-on collision. All he could cry out was, "Father, help me." And it's all he remembered. He woke up, and he had some shards of glass in his eyes. It took time to heal. But he didn't have one broken bone. They hit it on. He said, "It's all I could think of. Father, help me." Does He hear us, brother? What is our relationship with Him? There's a great sermon that Mr. Andy Burnett gave about Bible study and speaking to God. He said, "Is God your best friend? Is He your best friend? And do you speak to your best friend every day? How close are you?" See, your best friend's going to know when all I can do is just yell out and it doesn't sound, you know, harmonious or gentle. I know you yelled because you love me. And that's all you could get out at that moment. Because one who cares the fruit of God's Holy Spirit, God knows that He's loved by His children. And so that's why he says those works of the flesh, you're not going to find him residing in that. You're not going to find him there. Those things separate you and me from God. If those things are just in our midst in an ongoing way, it's going to just build a mound of separation that we may not know what to pray if something suddenly happens. Some people will just simply use an expletive. Oh, blank. You know, because like, that's all I, you know. But to cry out to your Father. Jesus Christ was not up there giving a precursor to what he was going to do when he returned to this earth, was he? He said, yeah, when I come down that Mount of Olives, you're going to see something. He wasn't doing that. But he did make a complaint that when that appointed time does come, he's going to be all business. Our Father loves us, and he is, brethren, all business when it comes to his children. So that faith must be working through love. We're told, against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And if we're walking in the Spirit, brethren, we're going to grow in the Spirit. Because our faith, working through love, is going to show us the parameters of that love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Again, so we understand. What is love? Love suffers long. Just like the Spirit. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but it does rejoice in the truth. It bears everything. Everything. Jesus Christ bore all of our sins. All of them. Why? Because love suffers long. It bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. endures all things. Our Father is, I mean, we don't know. I often wonder, I wonder how the building of the New Jerusalem is going. See, because the Father's building it. And you wonder, is it finished? Is it done? Because it's going to be huge. Is he using materials? If they are, they're not like anything we know about. He's doing this great work, brethren, in love. Out of love for his children. There's a place for you, built for you, just like your crown. And when it comes down out of the third heaven, you're going to see your area that was built for you by God. And it won't need any sun, because when God and Christ, it's just, it's sunlight all the time. It's bright. He says, this is what our dad is doing for us, because he loves us. Our faith, brethren, working through love, when you understand again what is the depth of the love God has for his children and what he's doing, love never fails. Neither does faith. Love and faith never fail. Verse 11. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, when God began to work with me, when God began to show me what I had to do, how to pattern my life, something happened. Now, all children have done inappropriate things. But when I became a man, I had to put that down. I had to put that down. I had to put those things away. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know, in part, but then I shall know just as I am also am known. And now abide faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And it is our faith working through God's love, brethren, that God desires us to grow. And God's love does miraculous things, as you'll see as we turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Talking the other day about this, about, you know, when Jesus was about to resurrect Lazarus, you know, and this is God. And his
his children got it worked up. And he wept. It's like, wow, how did they do that? I'm crying here. You know, these little mud babies that my dad and I created, they have got me so worked up here, I'm crying. And I've come to resurrect my friend. But it shows how deep and abiding is their love that God was moved to tears on account of us. On account of us. So is it any surprise, brethren, when you look in the faith chapter, beginning at verse 32, what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah. Okay, Gideon, it's like he didn't even know who God was. We kind of know who you were, you know, but maybe you have to do a couple things for me and I might, you know, get the relationship together with you and, you know, let's work together here with the fleece. And God was patient, God was patient, God was patient. Also of David. Mr. Hampton and I were talking about this the other day. When David had to make the choice of numbering the people. And he chose the plague. And the people were dying. And David walked outside. And the angel looked at David. And David looked at the angels. And God said, that's enough. God just stopped it. I mean, it was supposed to have been a little while longer. God just, that's, you know, David knew he had messed up. He did something that God told him not to do. And look what he did. I don't know what the expression on his face was, but he walked out there and the angel of the Lord saw him and then God said, that's enough. You got to know that David probably went back inside and fell on his face and thanked God for stopping the curse. That's how tied in our Father is with us. And Samuel, who felt bad that the people wanted a king, realizing you're estranging yourself from God. You know, and in the meantime, my own sons, they're sinning. But you know what? God knew what? God knew Samuel. God knew Samuel and Samuel's heart. And God stayed with Samuel. To the point where he said, okay, Samuel, I want you to go anoint my king. And he went out and he did it. And he did it in faith. And the prophets, who through faith, brethren, faith working through the love of God, subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escape the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. Became valiant in battle. Turned to flight the armies of the aliens.
and women received their dead
raised to life again.
Faith working through love, and the love of God responding to his children, brethren. With that in mind, how should our love be towards one another, brethren? Romans 13:8 tells us. Romans 13:8. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. It takes faith working through the love of God, brethren, to fight the good fight. We're fighting the good fight. This is our opportunity, brethren, as those who went on before us fought the good fight. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4 in closing. 1 Timothy 4:1. The Apostle Paul here, sharing with his young friend Timothy, knew he had nothing to do with his opportunity to fight the good fight. It was a miracle from God, the calling from God. He tells his young friend in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because God, counted me faithful." There was faith working through love in this apostle. God said, "I can do great things through this man. He put me into the ministry," he says. "Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor," or is that the wrong scripture? 1 Timothy 4? That's not right? I messed up? It's 1 Timothy 1?
Yes.
Oh. Okay, let's try 1 Timothy 1, verse 12. So again, he's saying, "I was formerly a blasphemer." Yes. "I was formerly a persecutor. I was an insolent man." This sounds very similar to Peter, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Remember what Peter told Christ? "You don't want me. I'm a vulgar man. I'm an insolent man. You're just going to fail if you choose somebody like..." Paul said, I was just as bad. "But like his friend Peter, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. There it is, brethren, faith and love. He said, this is how I'll be able to do it. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, he says. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Faith working through love, brethren, is what our Father desires. We walk by faith, not by sight. To God alone, who is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.